Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Now this morning I'm going to talk about the love of God and the grace of God, because it seems that some of you have sort of extracted some things that I've been saying in recent weeks out of their context and have made them to mean what they don't mean. So we're going to have a look at the whole subject, if I can put it that way, this morning, so we can understand the love of God for the world, for the lost, for His people, and how we live in that love and how we remain in that love and so on. Now, I'm going to read a section from Hebrews. Just listen for now, because I'm going to use the truth text, but then I'm going to, because you don't have that in front of you, I'm going to go through the same passage in the RSV, in the NIV, so that you will be able to follow it. But I just want you to sit and listen and get the overview of what the writer is saying. During his life on earth, Jesus prayed to his Father with loud cries and tears, for only he could save him from death. And the Lord heard him because he prayed with such submission to his Father's will. Even though he was God's son, he had to obey through everything he suffered. In this way, he was perfect, not only in nature but also in action, and could be the one through whom all who are obedient to God could receive eternal salvation and be made one with him forever. So it was God himself that made Jesus high priest in the line of Melchizedek. There is much we could write about this, but it is difficult to explain these truths to those who are not ready to learn. Really, by now you should be teachers of the truth, yet still you need someone to teach you these basic truths of God's word again and again. You are still like infants feeding on milk and not yet ready for solid food. Spiritual infants are not familiar with God's teaching about living in righteousness. No, it is only the spiritually mature who can take solid food, those who have learned for themselves to distinguish between what is good and what is evil in God's sight. It is time to move on from the basic teaching about Christ to a more mature understanding of God's purposes. We should not need to lay again for you the foundational truth that you need to turn away permanently from acts that lead to spiritual death. Nor should we have to keep reminding you to put your faith in God. And you should not need continual instruction about baptisms and the laying on of hands. By now you know about resurrection from the dead and the eternal judgment of all men that is to come. So, by God's grace, we will move you on in your understanding of His purposes. You must realize this. It is not possible for those who have received revelation of the truth, who have tasted the joy of heavenly salvation and have shared in the life of the Holy Spirit, who know that God's word is good and true, who are aware of the power God will release in the age that is to come, to be brought back to unity with God if they deny all they have known and experienced. To deny what they know to be true is to be guilty of the equivalent of nailing God's Son to the cross again, subjecting him to public disgrace and ridicule. The land that receives frequent rainfall and produces a good harvest for the farmer is truly blessed by God. On the other hand, the land that produces only thorns and thistles is useless and appears to be cursed. The only thing to do is to burn it. Dear friends, these are uncomfortable truths of which we speak. However, we are confident that you will not deny what you know to be the truth, but will remain steadfast in your faith and live in the good of your salvation. You cannot accuse God of being unjust. He will never forget your faithful work, nor the love for him that you have shown by continuing to help his people. We urge every one of you to continue in this faithfulness to the very end. Then you will not need to fear the outcome, but will be certain about your hope of eternal life with God. This is why we do not want you to become spiritually lazy, but rather to be like those who inherit what he has promised, because they persevere patiently in their faith. Right, now there's a lot there, and I'm going to work through some of that. But first, I want to just give you a little graphic demonstration that will help us to understand the different ways in which God loves different groups of people. Now, I want you to imagine that the lectern here is God. This is God, this is Jesus, who is love. Now, way over here, I represent an unbeliever, just one of the human beings that is part of the creation of God. I am not in relationship with God. There is a great gulf between God and me because of my sin. Sin, as we know, separates man from God. He cannot be at one with sin, neither does he love sin. However, this God sent his Son to die for me on a cross and therefore declared his love for me. Now, I cannot have relationship with him in his love because of my sin, and therefore I will have to do two things for that relationship to be formed. The relationship will be a gift from him, but it's going to require repentance, which is not only receiving forgiveness from him, but a turning of my life over to him. And it's going to require faith in that act of love that he poured out for me on the cross. Now, there would be no way that I could come into relationship with me unless this God of love reached out to me. Now, there are different ways. At this time, while I'm over there, I am not in his love. I am not in a relationship of love with him. But in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, he can reach out to me. Now, he does that chiefly through those who are in his love, those who are in relationship with him. He sends them out to people like me to touch their lives with his love, not to make false statements about, you know, everybody goes to heaven or everybody is loved equally by God or anything like that. But he is ready to reach out. Now, he can touch my life as a non-believer in a number of ways. He could heal me. He could heal me as, first of all, a sign of his mercy. But then the first way that we experience his love is through his mercy, usually through forgiveness. But God can actually heal me as an unsaved person, because in his love, he sends somebody not to speak of love, but to show his love, to demonstrate his love, to demonstrate the reality of the fact that God, in his love, gives. In his love, he will send somebody to me to preach the gospel. Or he will work in such a way as to bring me under the sound of the gospel. I may not even be conscious that this is God that is getting me to the place where I will actually hear the truth. But even when he does that, it is still for me to respond to what he says, because even though he might have healed me, I still do not have a relationship of love with him. He still loves me, and yet I'm outside that love. What he wants is for me to be saved in the sense that he wants to draw me into his love. He wants to draw me into a relationship of love with him. He wants me to become one with him. But for that to take place, my sins must be forgiven, and I must accept him by believing and trusting in who he is and what he has done for me. So, when I turn to him with repentance and faith, by his graciousness, through his mercy, I become one with Jesus Christ. I am now in his love, and his love is in me. Now, this is where Jesus makes it clear at the Last Supper when he's talking to the disciples that he wants me to remain in this love, to remain in this place of unity with him. He wants me to remain at one with him. Atonement, which is what Jesus did for me on the cross, means to be at one with, and he wants me to stay at one with him. And the way Jesus says that I stay at one with him is by obeying his commands. But that obedience doesn't come out of legalism, it comes out of my love for him. Because now I know that I love him because he first loved me. That even though I was outside of that love, I wasn't in that love, yet he extended his love to me to draw me into that love. Are we all here? Okay, now, he says then, stay in that relationship, stay in that love. And if you love me, you will obey my commands, and because you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. Now, what happens if I don't obey? Well, clearly, I am not in his love, because Jesus says I have to continue in his love by obedience. But does he stop loving me? No, of course not, because he has now made a covenant with me to love, to that I should be in that place of love with him eternally. Amen. Now, I can break that covenant, but he never will. So, if I disobey, I might sort of be here, not quite in the place where God wants me to be, but as soon as I forgive, I pray for forgiveness, I turn to him afresh and come back into the place of obedience, I'm back in that relationship of love that he wants for me. It would be possible for me to drift away at some point in my Christian walk so that I, what we call, backslid. But the covenant of his love is still waiting for me. Am I living in it? No. I'm choosing now to live in my own wisdom, in my own ways, doing my own thing. I have forsaken my love through a greater love for myself. So what does God want to do? He wants to draw me back into that love. So, like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, he is waiting for me to come to the end of my disobedience, of my rebellion, or whatever it is I'm up to, so that I can then be restored to him. And he is so keen and eager for that, when he sees me turn in my heart, he runs to meet me. He embraces me again in that love. Now, what the writer to Hebrews is saying, however, if I go beyond the backsliding, if I go right back to the time when I was unsaved And I say, the truth is a lie. The Holy Spirit is not real. Salvation is not true. Even though I have experienced salvation, experienced the Spirit, and so on, then the scripture is saying there's no way back. Because I have done more than backslide, I am now denying as the truth what I knew well to be the truth. Are we there? I am, in effect, cursing the Holy Spirit. I am blaspheming against what I knew to be the truth. Now, that's a very extreme position. And it isn't that salvation is lost. It's just been denied. You have denied what you, well, you wouldn't, but people can deny what they once knew to be the truth. That's a very extreme position, but that's what the writer to Hebrews is talking about. Now, he was talking about this within the context of a church that was under persecution. So the context in which he's talking about this is, if your life is on the line and you deny that Jesus is the truth, you deny that he's the Son of God, you deny what you knew to be the truth, then you are damning yourself. Because Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. So it's a very extreme position that the writer to Hebrews is talking about. But you see, it's within this context of people being asked to deny Christ and live, or die. So it comes as a warning that even if it's going to cost you your life, do not forsake what you know to be the truth. Do not forsake your salvation. Do not throw the cross back in the face of Jesus. It costs that cross to get you saved in relationship with him. So, you know, people call that one of the difficult passages. Let me tell you, in the New Testament, there are no difficult passages for God. There's nothing difficult about that. It's just the truth. It's only difficult if people don't want to believe the truth, because they've got this mamby-pamby idea of the love of God. Now, if you turn to Hebrews 5, you see, because of the context of what the church was being asked to suffer for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the truth, the writer in this passage that we read starts in verse 7 of chapter 5, talking about Jesus. Now, Jesus prayed with loud cries. There wasn't anything polite about his praying, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, where for 3 hours he was praying with loud cries and tears. Now, he was heard because of his reverent submission. Not because he had faith, although he did. Not because he had love for God, although he did. But he was heard because of his reverent submission to the authority and the will of God. That when he prayed from a position of submission to the Lord. Now, he prayed out of relationship because he was a son. Now, what happened to us when from our place of unbelief and separation from God, we were brought into the love of God? At that point, we became the sons of God. So Paul says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who believe? No, for all who obey him.
Right.
Now, this is why you hear me say, you know, salvation is a process. It's not a question of raising your hand and making an act of faith. The faith is followed by obedience, and that's all part of the process of salvation. This is why Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, talks about the obedience of faith. That as an apostle, it's his responsibility to teach people the obedience that comes from faith. You see, in the thinking of the New Testament, obedience and faith are not separate subjects. If you are living by faith, you're living in obedience, and if you're living in obedience, you're living by faith. If there's not obedience, there's not faith. If there's not faith, there won't be obedience. Are you there? Okay, so Jesus had to be made perfect. And in my translation, I just sort of clarify what that means. Perfect not only in his person, but in action. He had to work out his perfection in action. Now, we have to work out our obedience in action. And if we are working out our faith in action, then we are working out obedience in action. So it is an act of obedience to remain in him. It's a command. Remain in my love. That in itself is a command. And then Jesus says, if you obey me, you will remain in my love. So the emphasis here on maintaining that relationship of love, which is his gift to us, when we first turn to him in repentance and faith, is seen in this life of obedience. Now, the act of bringing us into his love and this whole process of salvation beginning in our lives is a work of his grace. But so is the obedience, which is why he has put the Holy Spirit within us so that we have all the power of his grace that we need in order to obey. Grace is not God saying your sin doesn't matter, because to him your sin does matter, because sin is disobedience, and sin therefore prevents a person from abiding in his love in the way that God intends. Now, we're not talking just about, you know, the little things that God forgives, at least we think of them as little things, but of major disobedience where we go deliberately against the will of God. Those are the things that really cause the problems for us spiritually. And those are the things that Jesus was really referring to and the writer to Hebrews is referring to. So he learned obedience. Now, the importance of that statement. And the writer to Hebrews is very hot on this whole subject of Jesus' humanity. You see this wonderful teaching about him being the great high priest and the apostle of our faith and so on in this letter. But you also see the reality of his humanity, that he was as weak as we are, that he was tempted in every way just as we are. And he had to learn obedience, which means that he had to work out that obedience in practice, that it was not automatic. If it was automatic, he would not have been thoroughly human. He had to have a will of his own, and this is why he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. He kept his will in line with the will of his Father throughout his life on earth, because if at any point he acted against the will of his Father, he would have sinned and there would be no salvation for anyone. So he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. This relationship that we're brought into is the beginning of, it's the source of the eternal salvation for all who obey him. Goodness me, aren't there a number of people that need to hear, just read that scripture? And then we wouldn't get all this sort of superficial nonsense about, you know, you repeat a prayer like a parrot and then you're saved. Salvation is this process where we live in relationship with the Savior. That he is our salvation. So we stay at one with him. We don't want to wander off. We don't want to backslide. We certainly don't want to go right away and deny the truth that we knew. But we're going to stay in that place, like Jesus, of reverent submission. Of humble submission. You see, where does the obedience come from? The obedience comes out of your submission to God. Because if you're submitted to God, you're submitted to his will. Any believers here this morning? Okay. So, the writer to Hebrews, who almost certainly wasn't Paul, then goes on to explain all about this milk and solid food. There are foundational truths which the newly saved need to understand, but then we need to go on from that to understand righteousness. He is saying, really, that the spiritual infants don't understand righteousness. They don't understand the need of righteousness. They don't, in other words, understand the need of obedience. That in the first flush of being saved, of being brought into relationship with God, everything is so easy. You're so full of love for God. You're so full of joy. Everything just sort of is happening. You're in a brand new world, and it's wonderful. But then, of course, you have to come to the place where you are exercising your will to deliberately obey God and walk in righteousness. Okay, now, what does he call these elementary teachings, these basic teachings that we all know about? Well, first of all, there is the foundation of repentance. You see, if a person is saved, he really saved, not just, you know, superficial thing, he will understand repentance. Now, that is actually key to him becoming a disciple, to developing into a true disciple. Because you've heard me say again and again that the relationship that any individual believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ and how he can use that person is dependent upon the depth of the repentance in his life. Because repentance is this turning over of your life, turning around of your life to God, to be at one with him. So the more wholehearted that is, the more God can do with you. This is why you can see some people, they're addicts, they're alcoholics, their lives can be in total destruction and mess, and they come to repentance, they're born again, and they are immediately transformed. They're immediately off their drugs, out of their alcoholism, or whatever other problems have been going on in their lives. There is a dramatic change in their lives. Why? Because there's been a depth of repentance there. Whereas you can have others that make some kind of commitment to the Lord and they're still fighting drugs weeks, months, sometimes years later. They're still fighting their alcoholism. They're still fighting it. Why? Because there hasn't been the depth of repentance. And everybody's trying to minister to them instead of really lead them to the repentance that they need in order to be liberated and set free. Anybody breathing still? Okay. Now, That repentance is therefore, once you have truly repented, you can repent again. If ever there is need, or whenever there is need. And when you are in a difficult situation, you know that it's not just faith that you need, but repentance. Years ago in the 70s, when we were living in revival, if anybody got into, it didn't happen very often with the church members, but if anybody got into a really difficult situation, not many of them were attacked by sickness because there was just so much faith for God's healing, but there could be other things that sort of cropped up in people's lives. They would come to me and say, I want to make a fresh surrender of myself to God. That actually what they did was make a fresh repentance as well as faith. They yielded themselves afresh to God. That's a very good thing. If you're sick or fighting any need in your life, the first thing you need to do is to surrender yourself afresh to Him. Because the more surrendered you are to Him, the more His life and His power can then impact your life. So once you have got that principle of repentance in your life, it is with you for life. And you know that, okay, things are not going quite as they are. Why is that, Lord? Well, a new repentance would be in order, wouldn't it? And then you'll find that things, you know, there's a fresh submission of yourself, a fresh yielding of yourself to God, a fresh surrender, and boom, you're back online. You're back on course with Him. So together with that, there is the faith, because we come into this love of God through repentance and faith. So once that faith is there, you can operate in faith for the rest of your Christian existence. That doesn't mean you automatically will, but you can. Because you saw that faith in Jesus led to the most dynamic and significant event of your life. So if you have the faith to enter into the salvation of God, you've got faith for anything that's less than that. If you've already exercised the faith for the greatest thing, you can exercise faith for lesser things. But you see, you have to do it. And if you don't, you see, if there isn't the repentance, if there's sin, if there's any rebellion or anything like that, or any unbelief, you end up over here. Now, the trouble is, if you end up over here, you can drag others with you. Why? Because a lot of people get over here, but they say, it's not my fault. Why? Because if they recognized it was their fault they were here, they would repent and they'd be back here. And they'd be flowing again in God, in His peace, in His love, in His power. But because they're over here, you know, they can get others to come and join them. This is how divisions start in churches. And it's what the scripture warns us of, people leading others after themselves instead of staying at one in Christ. Are you with me? Okay, then the fundamental thing is instructions about baptisms in the plural. Why? Because there's baptism into Christ, which is your baptism in water, and there's baptism by Christ, which is your baptism in the Holy Spirit. So we all know about those basic instruction about baptism and the laying on of hands, but it's interesting, you see, that part of these fundamental things in the New Testament were the resurrection of the dead. Well, that's okay. We'd all go for that. We all preach and teach and believe the resurrection. But also, look what it says, and eternal judgment, which eternal judgment. That means that the judgment that you receive on the day of judgment is your eternal destiny. And as we know, that's not just whether you've been saved or not, but what reward you're going to have eternally with God. Hello? I mean, it wouldn't be clever to die when you're over here, would it? When there's that separation. That wouldn't be clever at all. What would God do about that? I don't know. He's the judge, not me. But I want to be here. I'm going to be here. Because I'm not going to get out of this place. I mean, it doesn't matter what it costs. I'm going to stay obedient to the Lord. Amen? Now, this judgment, you see, is eternal. That's why he then warns about anybody denying Christ, denying their salvation, denying the truth, even if their life is at stake, because your eternal destiny is at stake. And it's no use saying, well, I once knew Jesus, if now you have forsaken Jesus and denied that he is the truth. That denial, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that denial undoes your commitment to him. Now, you see, people in the sort of once saved, always saved, which is a totally non-biblical concept, but people in that camp don't like that scripture. They don't quite know what to do with it. That's why it's called the difficult passage. It's only difficult because it doesn't agree with their theology, but then their theology isn't right. That's what makes it difficult. But actually, no one verse of Scripture is any more difficult than the other. It's all the truth. So it's just having to bring our thinking in line with the truth. Okay, now, we don't have to get into that anymore, but from verse 7, let's have a look at this. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Now, what's he saying? How can you know for sure whether you're here in the love or here in a place of disobedience? Well, what's happening in your lives? Is it good or is it thorns and thistles?
That's it. Right. Come on.
Because Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. So what are you producing? Good fruit? Good, positive, love, faith, power, obedience? Are you impacting the lives of all those around you for good? Building them up, encouraging them? Or are you all prickly? Hello? If you're prickly, it's because the seeds in your heart are the wrong seeds. And when the rain comes upon it, what comes out is not good, but prickly, thorns and thistles. And you see, it's in this way that we can discover what is in our heart, because the heart is deceitful above all things. So, you know, a person can say, I'm here, I'm in a great relationship with God, and yet at the same time, what you see coming out are thorns and thistles.
Right.
So what do you immediately know? Well, that person's deceived. He thinks he's here, but actually he's here. He could even be over here. I don't mean right over there, but have drifted some way away from the will and the purpose of God. So if he's over here, what does he need? How does he get rid of the thorns and the thistles? Repentance and faith. He's got to turn back, hasn't he? Hello? You see, think of the prodigal son for a moment. There was all that period of time when he got it wrong. He was wasting his inheritance, and he was separated from his father. But look how quick he got back. Just the one act of decision. Turned back, went to the Father, boom, he's back, and he's right back in the best. Put the best robe on him, a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf. He doesn't have to work his way back through that repentance, through that returning to the Father. He's right back in the best. And the fruit, therefore, is going to be good. No more thorns and thistles. They belong out there. There's no thorns and thistles in Christ. So you see, the seed is whatever word is in your heart. The seed in Scripture is the word, isn't it? Sometimes it's money, but usually it's the word. So many of the parables, Jesus taught parables about seed, like the parables of the sower. Or the parable of the seed that grew overnight and so on. These are parables about the word of God. So how do you know what word is living in your heart? Well, look at what you produce. Because that's what's in your heart. Are we there? Okay, so then he goes on to say, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Now, what accompanies salvation? Good fruit. What is the evidence of salvation? Good fruit. What's the evidence of being out of right relationship with God? Thorns and thistles. You get all prickly, my friend. And everybody who touches you goes, whoop! That hurt. But when you're in this place, the fruit is good. And God is able to use you abundantly. And the writer to Hebrews says, there is going to be a reward. Now, the reward, he says, accompanies salvation. Right? The reward isn't salvation, but it accompanies salvation. So what is going to accompany salvation? Well, he says that he is not going to forget the good things that you have done. He's not going to forget your work in the Lord. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. Now, this is the work that comes out of relationship with him. And the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Hallelujah. What's that? It's living to serve. I had an interesting day in Poland on Saturday. I actually was teaching for nearly 7 hours on Saturday. I used to do that quite a lot years ago, but it's a bit of a stretch now, I must confess. But by the grace of God, we just got through all that. The reason for that is they've got a very good system going there because they have what they call a leadership like a leadership Bible school. And once a month on a Saturday, leadership groups come from churches over a very wide area, some of them 300-400 kilometers away from the city. So they come for this day, and it's very intensive. They pack the day with teaching and some worship, but they really pack the day, because then these people go back to their churches. They have the DVDs or the CDs, and they work through all the teaching that they've received. Then they come back on the following month for another day like this. So this goes on month in, month out. Now, their intention in all this is to discover how to become apostolic church. Very interesting, isn't it? We've been doing this comparison between the biblical apostolic and the traditional pastoral. Well, they have understood that if the church is going to be biblical, it's going to be apostolic. Now, they had some great, wonderful concepts of what it meant to be apostolic. But we just needed to ground things a little bit so that it wasn't just nice theory, but they actually saw what it meant to be apostolic in practice. And so one of the things that, and there was just tremendous hunger, you can imagine that. And it was a mighty day, let me tell you. It was a really, really mighty day. But because, you know, you get people hungry like that for 6-7 hours of the Word. I mean, God's going to do stuff, isn't he? Yeah. He sure is going to do stuff. But you see, the great thing was this, that I could say to them, the essence of an apostolic church is that it's a servant church. People are loving and serving one another. They're serving their local community. They're serving their nation. And they're serving the nations. Because they're continuing the ministry of the apostle who came as the servant of all who gave his life on the cross. And yes, they saw, you know, that apostolic churches are breakthrough churches, governing churches, revival churches. They knew that, all in theory anyway, and we could unpack some of the practicality of what that would mean. But you see, the essence of what God has called us all to is to serve. We are sons who serve, just like the Son came to serve. And what the writer to Hebrews is saying is that God is just and he will remember your service. He's called you to serve, so he will remember all the work you've done in service. So it's great when we have the exhibition that we had back in the autumn, you see, that In the church here, there are so many ministries that in different ways serve the local community, serve the nation, serve internationally. And when we send people out, when we pray them out, we're praying them with apostolic grace. We're praying for them with apostolic grace, but they're actually going to serve. They're going, therefore, in love, but they're going also with faith, and they're going in victory. Because they're going with the anointing of God. And you see, this is why Jesus says that you have to prove faithful in little things if God is going to put you in charge of greater things. Why? Because you have to prove your servant heart. And when you have that servant heart, you will be faithful in little things. Then God will put you in charge of greater things, greater things, greater things, greater things. What you don't do is reach out for things that are greater than what God has given you. You're reaching out for that which lies ahead, but it's God who is going to raise you up in that which lies ahead. As you prove faithful in what he asks of you now, so then he will put you in charge of greater things. So we want each of you, verse 11, to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Very interesting. You see, what is your hope? Well, the hope is the eternal salvation that you will receive on the day of judgment. And the great reward that God has for you. And so the writer says, well, make that sure, make that certain, because you continue to abide in this love, because you continue to obey, because you continue to serve in the ways that God is asking of you, so he can outwork his purpose in your life and raise you up in the way that he has determined. And then he says, we do not want you to become lazy. Well, of course, nobody in Kingdom Faith would ever be lazy. I mean, nobody would be in bed in the mornings when they should be up praying. Nobody would get up at the last minute to get down here for the 8 o'clock, even if they miss breakfast. It's absolutely unthinkable that anybody would ever even dream of doing such a thing. Isn't it?
Come on.
Nods from most, a few blushes from others. But it's not just about getting up and praying, is it? It's about doing the work that God is calling us to do. And that's not the work we do for God. It's the work he requires of us. It's the work he asks of us. So, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith, with patience, inherit the promises. Hallelujah. Now, being in leadership in a situation like this is interesting, has its challenges, but it's interesting because you cannot possibly know what is going on in everybody's lives. The elders can't possibly know what is happening in every department of Kingdom Faith. Certainly we can't know what is happening in every heart and in every life. But the head of the church does. The head of the church knows it all. And even though the elders sometimes don't know what's going on, or the leadership group in the church doesn't know always what's happening in everybody's life, it's amazing how much information does filter back in due course, let me tell you. But each of us, you see, has to be responsible. That even though it's right to honor the anointing and honor those in leadership and all of that, and there is a responsibility in doing that, but we all have to be personally responsible for our walk with the Lord. We're all personally responsible for our relationship with God. You are personally responsible to remain in his love, so that the fruit that comes out is good and you're not prickly. So, once we understand that, we then move on from immaturity to maturity. That's why the writer says the immature don't understand righteousness. Because you only understand righteousness when you understand your responsibility to walk in righteousness. And the great thing about God is that mercy and grace he shows us at the beginning is available to us day by day. His mercies are new every morning. Somebody say hallelujah. Yeah. So when we do get it wrong, we do not become alienated from him. Even if there is something between you and God, the whole emphasis of the Holy Spirit is to draw you back through that repentance, back into that place of unity. He doesn't want you out here. He wants you in here.
Right, right.
So that again, you're flowing in the Spirit and the Spirit is flowing through you. Rivers of living water, not prickly thorns and thistles, are pouring out of you. Are you breathing? So this is a wonderful passage. And it helps us to understand this love of God. You see, the love of God is not the same for everybody. For the lost, he has poured out his love in the cross. Through the preaching, through the witness of the body of Christ, he is reaching out in love. Because he wants to draw them into his love. Here, when we have turned to him in repentance and faith, we are in the love of God. And we remain in that love through obedience to him. When we get into wrong relationship with him through disobedience, that's when the prickly thorns and thistles come. But God hasn't given up on us. The Holy Spirit, who is still in us, is wanting to draw us back. So you only stay in this place, outside of that abiding in his love, through your own stubbornness, through your own hard-heartedness, because the Spirit within you is urging you to get back into the right place with God. And it's only if you're stubborn and self-righteous and won't face your sin or whatever it is, that you stay here until finally everything gets so bad that you realize that the prickles, the thorns, and the thistles are prickling you as well as everybody else. And then finally, you repent and the peace and the joy of salvation is restored to you. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. You see, that's what David prayed when he'd lost the joy because of his sin. He was right in the thorns and thistles. Against you, you only have I sinned. Have mercy upon me, God. It's you I've sinned against. Now restore me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. See, there's a cry of true repentance. And so God was able to restore David. So praise God. Have we got this love business clear? So don't sort of go off and say, oh, well, God doesn't love sinners. They're not in his love, but he is reaching out to them in love. Can you understand that? Just make that distinction. But praise God, we are in his love. And I don't know about you, but I intend to stay there. Amen. Let's all stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Right, now just thank the Lord that you're not all prickly.
Thank you, Jesus.
That God has not sown prickly seed in your heart. He's sown the seed of his word in your heart. And that's what has been happening during this last three quarters of an hour. He's been sowing good seed into your heart. Hallelujah. So thank the Lord that good seed produces good fruit. Hallelujah. Good seed produces the fruit of his word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Now thank him that you're right in his love. You're living in his love. You're not separated from his love. Hallelujah. Because you're not all prickly. There's good seed. He's given you a good heart. He's given you a pure heart. He's given you a new heart. See, some of you have had a challenging time. And that's because he's been working in your heart, getting all the negatives out of your heart, challenging you to see where you need a change of heart and a change of mind and a change of attitude, a change of thought. Hallelujah. Oh, and you've come through that. Praise God. You've come through those challenges. And God has been working transformation in your life. So just praise him for all that he's done this term. Oh, gracious Lord, we praise you. Holy Lord, we love you. Pupara zataparia zituri satuba. Brutaparia zituri saratupa kara zituri sandama. O parazata parasitri saratu pakarasitri sanduma. Oh, we bless your wonderful name. We praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to pray for all those around the world who today, because let me tell you, there will be people in different countries today whose life and their eternal destiny is on the line. Because in the face of death, they're going to have to maintain their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when you're in that kind of situation, God, of course, will give the grace. So let's just pray. Pray for all those people now. Pray that God will give them the grace, that nobody today will deny him, no matter what the cost to themselves. That they will all remain faithful. They will all remain true in their witness. Even in the face of torture. Even in the face of death. Kukarabatara zatabara sitri satuba. Brotaparia zatubakara sitri sandubakara sitri satuba. Brotaparia zituri saratubakara sitri sanduma. Brota paria zato bakara sitri sando bakara sitri sanduma. Lord, we pray that they will all maintain a good confession. And thank you that in heaven the blood of the martyrs cries out for your justice to be established on the earth. And we give you glory, we give you honor and praise, Lord, that the time of that justice will come. It shall be seen.
We thank you, Lord, for all the fruit that is born out of the blood of the martyrs. And we praise you, Lord. We praise you for even executioners being turned and converted by the witnesses of those whom they are persecuting. And we just give you glory, Jesus, that you turn these things around. You turn them on their head. We bless your wonderful name. Now, Lord, we pray. We pray for the spiritually lazy. We pray for the disobedient, for those who have a casual attitude towards their salvation, towards you, towards their walk. All those, Lord, who think that, well, they're living irresponsibly because they think it doesn't matter too much, because they have your gift of salvation. Lord, we pray for such a move of your Spirit that people will forsake their laziness, that they will get revelation of what it means to become true disciples. And that all over this nation and the nations, you will raise up an army of true disciples at this time. And we give you glory, Jesus. We praise you, Lord, for churches full of disciples. Those who serve their local communities, those who serve the nation, those who serve the nations, those who live for the love of the Father, for the love of the Son, for the love of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we thank you for all those that live out of the obedience of faith and the obedience of love. We give you glory, Jesus. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. Thank you for the reviving power of your Spirit to stir people up. To stir them up in their lives, oh God. Stir them up in their witness. Stir them up in their discipleship. Stir them up in their walk with you. That they will walk close to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the mighty warrior. And that you're raising up an army that will follow you. That we will come against all the powers of the evil one that seek to withstand the truth, that seek to prevent the extension of your kingdom and the building up of your body. And we confess openly this morning that the devil shall not have his way, but you will have your way. And as we move forward, so you go ahead of us as the mighty warrior. We thank you, Lord, that the strongholds of the enemy are pulled down. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Now, in a moment, we're going to go on now and thank God that those gates are open. Now, what are those gates? They're the gates of the city. You remember that vision that God gave us of him coming to set up his throne in the city? Well, when he has his throne in the city and he said his angels would be around the city, you remember that? Instead of the demons that were attacking, he would put his angels around. Well, the gates of the city can stand open if he is enthroned in the city and his angels are around to guard it. So come on, let's just thank the Lord that he is being enthroned in our lives, enthroned in kingdom faith. That all those demonic powers are overcome in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you send your angels, that you place your angels around that city. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for your protection, that as the mighty warrior, you keep us safe in your protection. And we give you all the glory, Lord. We give you all the honor and praise. We bless your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 And thank you, Lord, that because the gates are open, you are bringing the wealth of the nations. You're going to bring people. You're going to bring resources. Thank you that we're already seeing the first fruits of this. Thank you for all those that have been saved in the last week. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we will see people being added to us because they're being saved day by day. And Lord, thank you that it's going to be several every day, not just one or two every day, that you're taking us into that place where we will be hearing of several saved every single day. And we give you glory, Lord. Hallelujah. We praise you, Jesus. And they will be really saved. They will be added to the church. They will become true disciples. There will be a thorough repentance. Oh, there will be real faith in you. And we give you glory, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bora la basata bakarasito di sato bakarasito. Yes! Thank you, Lord. Now, thank you, Lord, you reach out to the lost through us, that we carry your love, not just with words, but with deeds. Let us not love with word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. Thank you, Lord, we show your love, not just speak of it. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing upon your people to heal the sick, to demonstrate your love, to see captives being set free. And we give you all the glory. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Lord, we just believe there's going to be an increased fruitfulness on everything that we do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Purazata bakarazituba. I think we need to praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.